Thank you very much, Celia. And thank you for doing the reading with all those wonderful place names, so I don't have to do them. The last time I spoke here was a few weeks ago, and I spoke about how God is really wanting and enjoying and loving to bless us, how he has good plans for us. However, this week we're reading all about persecution, and you sort of wonder sometimes, how does that fit in with God's blessing? We read about persecution a lot in various parts of Scripture, and we also hear about it on the news in Iraq and other war-torn countries. But does this really affect us here in the UK today? I think my answer will be yes, but in a lot of different guises, not quite so blatant as you get in this story here in Acts. You hear stuff in the news occasionally, like an airline employee who was sacked for wearing a cross, or staff suspended for expressing their views on social issues, on which are, you know, not in line with what the Bible teaches, and people saying that Jesus is the only way, causing difficulties for them at work, or someone even facing disciplinary action just for offering to pray for somebody. And all these are real examples of persecution here in the UK today, which make headlines, but frequently the issues for us are more subtle. Now, persecution can come in many forms. It can be being asked to tell lies on behalf of a company and being punished if you don't. It can be not being allowed to promote your Christian views. It could be even being asked to promote views which are against what you as a Christian believe. But today I'd like to really look at a couple of questions, which are: why does persecution happen? And how should we react to it? If you look in the passage which Celia was just reading to us, if we just go back to the end of chapter 13, we can read there in verse 50, the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So even before this story started, there was trouble being stirred up against the apostles for preaching the gospel. And then as we move on, looking through this passage in verse 5 of chapter 14, there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled. So it seems to be, and if you look through the rest of the book of Acts, you'll see more and more stories of Paul being persecuted, whether it was with Barnabas, with Silas, or whoever else he was with. He was frequently being persecuted. And then a little bit later in this chapter, we saw then in Lystra and Derbe, it says in verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Sorry. That wasn't quite what I was looking for. Verse 19, that's on. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So, in terms of any persecution, that's pretty extreme, being stoned to the point where your persecutors at least think you are dead. And certainly that was their aim. So why does persecution happen? But if we look back at the start of Paul's story in chapter 9, when he turned to God, it starts with Ananias coming to him and praying for him. And in chapter 9, verse 16, when Paul's called, God told Ananias that Paul was going to be God's instrument to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the people of Israel. But along with this great and grand calling, he also told him, "I will show you how much you must suffer for my name." That's not exactly an encouraging start, but right from the start, God has warned Paul about what his job was and what the end result for him would be. And God carried on reminding him as well. In chapter 20, it says, Paul said, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. And then in chapter 21, in Caesarea, with Philip, after we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. Well, God always keeps his promises, even the less pleasant ones, which sometimes we wish he wouldn't. And if you look through the whole story of Paul, he summarizes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You could turn to that one if you want. 2 Corinthians 11, it's on page 1166. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Starting from the end of, or the middle of verse 23, page 1166. Paul lists his experiences. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. So right from the start, Paul knew that he was going to be persecuted, and he was constantly reminded that it was going to be happening to him, and that was his summary of how it did happen throughout his life. But why was Paul persecuted? Well, I think the answer to this comes on two separate levels, the physical reason and the spiritual reason. So, the physical reason, as you can see on other occasions in Acts, was that Paul was preaching a message that was unpopular. He was saying that the Gentiles could be accepted by God without having first to convert to Judaism. His message was unpopular with the Jews because they thought, as God's chosen people, that they had an exclusive claim on him. And this upset the power balance, as it meant that the Jewish leaders would no longer have such control, especially if you could be saved by faith rather than obeying their laws. Whenever a person feels like they're losing power or control, their reaction is frequently to want to try harder to enforce that control. And that's what happened over and over again in Paul's life. As you read through the book of Acts, it's saying the Jews did this, the Jews came over, the Jews followed him around. And you even saw in this passage that the Jews had come from one town to another, chasing after him to stir up trouble after him. And what's interesting to see how these things are working on the natural level, it's also important for us to understand this on the spiritual level. If you turn now to Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, that's on page 1177. Ephesians 6:10 says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So the persecution which Paul was facing in this chapter was really just a physical outworking of a battle that was actually going on all the time in the heavenly realms. In 1 John 3:8, it says, The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And since the devil appeared as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, a spiritual war has been going on here on earth. And the devil knows that he is defeated, and there's nothing he can do to stop that. but he's still doing whatever he can to fight back. But Jesus came, the Son of God appeared, to destroy the devil's work. And it was that, and in that hope and in that faith, that Paul was trusting. And one of the fronts on which the devil wishes to attack Christians is through persecution. And persecution will be one of the physical outworkings of that spiritual war. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." So Paul in that passage is referring back to this chapter 14 and the incidents there. But he finishes in speaking to Timothy saying, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, that's not exactly encouraging, is it? I mean, you know, is that what you signed up for when you became a believer? Well, it's a promise that is there, that we should expect to face persecution. Everyone, it says, and that includes you, who wants to live a godly life. Well, I hope that also includes you. And it's in Christ Jesus, because he's the one who enables us to live in a godly way. But it says, will be persecuted. Not may, not might, not possibly, will be persecuted. Kind of hurts. But that's God's promise. And in following Jesus, that is what we can expect. Now, it doesn't actually say that you'll be persecuted every single day. And I can't say that I can think of any persecution that I'm facing at this moment. But I know at times in the past, which I'll come on to later, I have faced it. And Jesus promises it to us multiple times as we look through the Gospels. In John 15, he says, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also." In Luke 14, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." What does carrying a cross mean, except being ready to die, to face persecution for Christ? In Matthew 24, the disciples asked, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me." And of course, in the famous Sermon on the Mount, the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So I think it's fairly clear from throughout the New Testament that persecution is something that we can expect. But Jesus even calls it a blessing. It should be considered a normal, expected part of the Christian life. And, well, it seems that if you're not willing to face temptation, that you're in the wrong place. Sorry, persecution, not temptation. This picture up on screen at the moment is from a church in Niger. I think this was taken the day after the church was bombed, just because they were Christians. And rather than trying to retaliate with further violence, the pastor of the church, as he searched through the fire damage, found a Bible there. And as he saw this Bible that had survived, he was encouraged to stand up and just preach and to share a gospel of love love towards those who persecuted him and his church, and to encourage his church to do also. If we look back in the Bible, though, to the story of Daniel, you can see how Daniel was persecuted by his peers. They were mostly envious of his position, but the fact that he was living a godly life without any corruption, which by its very nature exposed their corruption, led them to stand against him. So how was it that Daniel had the faith and the courage when threatened with the lion's den to go on praying openly as usual, knowing that it would get him into trouble? I think part of the key to this is at the beginning of the book when he, along with his friends, were told that they were to eat food that was sacrificed to idols. They refused and ate only what their consciences would allow, and God blessed them in that situation for that. It may have seemed just like a tiny little thing at the time, but Daniel was faithful to God in those little things. And as he did that, his faith grew, and he was able to fearlessly face the lion's den because he'd seen how God was faithful in those situations and how he got into the habit of honouring God and risking the persecution. When the most difficult challenges came, he was able to stand strong. In my own life, I faced minor amounts of persecution since I was a teenager. I think common to a lot of Christian children that you'll find. And the first thing I remember really was having other children at school make fun of me for going to church. And this kind of peer pressure persecution can be very challenging when you're a teenager because you desperately just want to fit in. And being ostracized feels like it's the worst thing that can possibly happen to you. But God helped me through that, and you know, part of it was good motivation that got me through, and part of it was some not necessarily great motivation. Part of it was the fact that I went to a good church and had some good friends and actually enjoyed going to the church. Part of it was that my parents didn't give me a choice about whether I was going to the church or not. And in doing so, that I had to walk right past the house of one of the kids who was making fun of me. Eventually, it all passed, and time moves on. And then as I grew older, I had a part-time job working in a petrol station. And I was instructed by my boss to give false receipts to customers when they asked, so that they could claim more back on expenses. And I thought this was not something as a Christian that I should be willing to do. So I said, sorry, I can't do that, and wrote out the receipts for the amount of petrol and other goods that the people had bought. And when customers complained to my boss that they could no longer get these excessive expenses back, I was sacked from the job. There wasn't really much I could do with it, but I had peace in my heart that I had done the wrong thing. I'd done the right thing. I hadn't given in to that temptation, but the persecution was in not so much in being a Christian, but in standing for the Christian principles of doing what was right in the particular situation. In another job, an employee had been asked to sign for an extra month of salary that he'd not received, just so that the organisation could claim back the costs. And when, as the bookkeeper there, I knew that the receipt was fake, I ripped it up. Well, that didn't go down very well with my boss, who had asked the employee to give the fake receipt. And I was threatened with losing my job, and actually my boss didn't end up talking to me for a whole year. It was finally resolved in the end, but the pressure was on me to actually to resign from the job just for doing what was right, which seems to be the wrong thing round. Now, these are all small things, and I think many people may have similar sorts of experiences of pressure that they've faced in work and in other parts of life to compromise their Christian values. But these are the forms of persecution which we can face on an everyday basis, and it's as we are faithful in these situations that we build up our expectation of God and our trust in him about how he's going to respond and come through for us. And I think It was these situations that helped me prepare for a much more difficult situation. When we lived in Tajikistan, and the international organization I worked for was accused of proselytizing and was threatened with closure. The motivation behind the accusations was purely greed, and the opportunity to save the situation was given to me with the offer of just pay a little bribe here and the problem will all go away. The threat, if I didn't pay some money, was that my organisation would be closed, the local staff would be jailed, and the expatriate staff, all of whom were missionaries working in this Muslim land, would be expelled from the country. And the question came to my mind, okay, which is the higher good? Is it worth just paying a few thousand dollars to keep colleagues out of jail and to keep 8 missionary families serving God in this country? It's very tempting. It sort of, on the surface, sounds like a good thing to do, but as I prayed about it, and I prayed with colleagues about it, I knew that the right decision had to be to honour God and not worry about the consequences, but let God worry about the consequences. And we prayed about it a lot with the team there, and the organisation was closed down exactly as had been threatened, which was a long and painful process through courts and everything. But despite that, God worked something much better out of it. The other threats, no one was jailed, no one was thrown out of the country. The local staff, they got together and just formed a new organisation which carried on the development work we were doing. And the missionaries were free from the administrative burden of running the organisation that it had before, so they had much more time available to share the gospel. At the time, it had looked like it would be a disaster, you know, with a huge impact on the local church there. But because of trusting God and doing what was right from what I could see and not worrying about the future, a lot of good came out of it. Now, how you live your life when you're young matters, but not many of us here are quite so young now. But we can still, as we get older, continue to trust God in little situations, in little decisions. And as we do that, we'll build up our faith in him, and that will prepare us for when more difficult situations of persecution come. As Celia was asking people to share earlier, some people mentioned about fear, and I think this is a real issue that we have to deal with. I think fear is often what stops us from doing what is right, from responding the way that God would want us to in a situation. But our choices really are fear on the one hand or faith on the other. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and remember, Timothy had observed all this stuff that was going on in Acts chapter 14. That's where Timothy came from. Paul wrote, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Where does fear come from? Perfect love drives out fear. We shouldn't trust in fear. We should trust in God. What should our reaction be? When persecution comes, our natural reaction is to want to flee from it, to get it over and done with as quickly as possible. But back in the Beatitudes, Jesus had said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution is a blessing. We should rejoice when we are persecuted. It's not some kind of masochistic tendency that we're being encouraged to have. Jesus gives us the reason for rejoicing. Great is your reward in heaven. And in the same way that an athlete is willing to go through pain to win a prize, we should view persecution. Whenever we are persecuted, we can be sure that we're building up for ourselves a reward in heaven. Jesus tells us to rejoice and be glad. And the Apostle Peter says the same in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you do suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter warns us, though, to be sure that the persecution we face is because of Christ, if we want his blessing. I know some Christians who consider themselves persecuted, but it's actually just because they themselves are offensive. But the only offense we should be giving is in refusing to conform to the world around us and in proclaiming that Jesus is the only way to God. The offense should come from the message of the gospel. But Paul didn't just preach rejoicing while persecuted. He lived it, as we saw in this story. And if we look a few pages further on from the story in chapter 16 of Acts, Paul was stripped, beaten, flogged, and jailed, and was in stocks. And how did he react? When he was in jail? Sang hymns, praying and singing hymns to God till midnight. That's more than I think I could manage. So this isn't theory. This is a real reaction, which we should also look forward to having when we face persecution. And in this chapter, I thought it was interesting, if we look at 14, verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. So he went back to the place of danger. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And carrying on, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So after facing the persecution, in being stoned virtually to death or possibly to death, it's not really clear whether he died and was raised to life or whether he was just at the point of death and they thought he was dead. But after that, he went back to that place to encourage the disciples. And then after going forward, he went back to that same city again to build up the church. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, not only so, but we would glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on faith, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was saying, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to partake in sufferings like Christ did. He was looking forward to it. He was considering even things like his health and life to be a loss and garbage in comparison to knowing Christ. He had his eyes set on the right place. And we're encouraged, as in Hebrews chapter 12, to fix our eyes on Jesus and the reward which we have on him. The blessings of persecution may not be immediately self-evident, But as with everything else in our Christian life, we can be sure of them through faith. And I know that going through the persecutions in my own life, particularly that event in Tajikistan, how it built up my faith and my understanding and love for God. And the more you know of God, the more you will enjoy him. And so it's such a good thing to be faithful. How did the other disciples react when they were persecuted? In Acts chapter 4, it says about Peter and John. They went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So when they were persecuted, they prayed to have more boldness to carry on sharing the gospel. And in chapter 5, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They were rejoicing, and they were not stopping. They were just getting even bolder in their presentation of the gospel to people, proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the only way. But in doing this, they knew that their actions would lead to more persecution and, in many cases, death, as we read from history about most of the apostles. But I wonder about this then in our own lives today. It's easy to assume that because maybe we have a comfortable and peaceful life, that maybe that means that everything is going well for us spiritually. But as I look in Scripture, it seems that actually it's more likely that the opposite is true. That comfort can be our worst enemy. That it's when we're feeling comfortable that then we should be beware, most of all, that are we just becoming complacent, or are we really trusting in Jesus? Are we really doing what he wants us to do and going where he wants us to go? When we're facing hardship and persecution because of choosing the right path, then we can be really sure that we're in God's will. But when we're comfortable, we should watch very carefully. So, persecution we really should expect as a normal part of life. As I say, not every day, fortunately for us. But when it does happen, we can trust in God and we can really rely on him that he will bring about good as a result, even if we don't see it or understand it, or in some cases, even if we don't live to see it. It says again in Hebrews about how people accept things by faith, and that they never saw the end result of their faith. It was later on, future generations, that saw the outcome of their works. And we should rejoice when persecuted, because we are sure of our reward that's going to be there for us in heaven. And we can even rejoice now. And in each thing we do, we should boldly proclaim Jesus and reflect his life in our words and actions without any fear, because we know God will rescue us. We can trust in him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're a totally trustworthy God. And it's in the most difficult of situations we go through that we can see you coming through the strongest. We can see how you're most faithful. And we know that you are there with us. And Lord, I don't know if anyone here is facing any form of persecution in their life at the moment, but you do, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us each boldness and freedom from fear. And that we would not fear to share your love and your goodness And what you have done in our lives, a testimony of your faithfulness with those around us. We would not worry about persecution, even if it means losing a job, even if it means losing friends, because honouring you is so much more important, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to keep you at the centre of our lives and really to have a focus on you and to trust you, because we know that in all things you are faithful and that you can work out so much better things than we could ever ask or imagine. Amen.